Welcome to Truth for Today. We begin a new series today called Last Words, and Peter Ollerhead will be exploring the last words of Moses.
Good morning, and welcome to Truth for Today, where we are beginning a new series of four talks centred around the last recorded words of four Bible characters. Next week we'll be considering Joshua's words from Joshua chapter 24. On the following Lord's Day, taking us through Psalm 72, or possibly 1 Chronicles chapter 29, where the great King David, nearing the end of his life, looks back at the faithfulness of God. In the fourth talk, the series will be wound up the stirring words of the Apostle Paul as he finished his course, as recorded in 2 Timothy 4. Today, I shall be looking at the words of Moses used to bless the Israelites as he reached the end of his life. So to set the scene, I will read the first verse of the 33rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. I ought to say at this point that all the quotations from Scripture this morning will be from the English Standard Version of the Bible, unless I say otherwise. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. As this blessing takes almost 30 verses, I state now that we will not be dealing with the whole chapter. I do want to notice, however, that this faithful leader was not filled with nostalgia for past times, rather was he reaching out for richer blessings for his people. The chapter opens, verses 2 to 5, with expressions of grateful praise to the Lord for his gracious dealings with his people. Verse 3 is especially noteworthy, as it speaks of the Lord's love. Yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand, so they followed in your steps, receiving direction from you. Whatever else we understand from the Holy Scriptures, we must grasp the important truth that we worship a God who has revealed his love to us. As I have said previously, the verses in Deuteronomy chapter 33, where Moses refers specifically to the various tribes, will be passed over, not because they are irrelevant, but because I want to consider those verses that highlight the faithfulness of God towards the tribes that Moses led through the wilderness. For I believe these verses will encourage us this morning. I emphasise this latter point of encouragement, for we have not chosen this series of last words out of morbid interest. For example, there is a book that had quite a wide circulation on the second-hand market entitled Last Words of 500 Remarkable Men. As a dealer in used books, I have come across more than one copy, and I can assure you that there is not much value in the recorded sayings, nor were the men selected by the author as worthy of inclusion very remarkable. It is so different with the men that have been selected as the subjects for our talks. We must now turn from this rather lengthy introduction to consider our theme. Though before we do, I want you to have noticed from the verse that I read a few moments ago, where Moses was called a man of God, a title that Scripture gives to very few other men. Therefore, we should expect to receive wise counsel and hear a faithful witness when we listen to Moses speaking to us in Deuteronomy chapter 33. For he speaks out of a deep and long experience of walking with his God. Verse 2 of our chapter brings before us an important point for those with eyes to see and faith to experience, for it tells us, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of his holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand." The point I want to isolate and emphasize is the presence of God with his people. We today can take assurance from this, as we are promised the presence of God as we travel through life serving him. That well-known and oft-quoted verse in Matthew's Gospel tells us exactly this. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's chapter 28 and verse 9, as I have said, of Matthew's Gospel. So, right at the beginning of our time together this morning, we have this precious promise that ought to encourage us, especially if we are feeling lonely. Many years ago, I was listening to a preacher who taught us a chorus, which I have never heard before or since. Yet, I have remembered the words for over 50 years. It might not be deep theology, though as I write this, I feel moved to repeat the words for the benefit of those of you who are feeling isolated or alone today. Sing a little song to me. Sing a song of Galilee. Sing of Jesus only, comfort for the lonely. Sing a little song to me. Though it is rather simplistic, I would suggest that the preciousness of the presence of the Lord when we are housebound or unable to get out is a great blessing. It was something that Moses prized as he led the Israelites through the desert. I trust that you will keep your Bibles open at the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, as we shall be referring to verses and thoughts in that chapter during this broadcast. We've already seen that verse 3 tells us, "The Lord loves his people, and they are in his hands." We have a parallel thought in the New Testament when John records the Lord's words for us in the 10th chapter of his Gospel, and verses 27 and 28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So often, in our practice of Christianity, we want the blessings and privileges, but not the responsibilities or the commitment. Sometimes I have noticed a tendency in my own life to almost use the New Testament's teaching on justification by faith alone to excuse me from performing some act of service for the Lord that does not appeal to me. Verse 5 of our chapter in Deuteronomy counteracts this perversity of our relationship with God. Because of time constraints, I will read only the first part of this verse. "Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun." Jeshurun is a little-used term for God's people, and it is unknown to many, though Charles Wesley used it in at least one of his hymns. My point, however, is not the term Jeshurun, but the commitment that is signalled in the phrase "became king." The people addressed by Moses had accepted God's rule over them. As believers in Jesus, we have to recognise his supremacy and that he is Lord and ever will be. It might take some time for this to be woven into every aspect of my behaviour and for him to become my Lord. Notwithstanding this, our initial act of belief in him should cause us, through grace, to recognise his supremacy and to acknowledge him as Lord, as Romans 10 and verse 9 states. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, we must move on. Move down the chapter to verse 12, where Moses is speaking to Benjamin. The beloved of the Lord dwells in safety. The high God surrounds him all day long, and he dwells between his shoulders. Now, what was true for Benjamin is true of God's people today. Dwelling in safety is not a talisman to avoid every danger that life throws at us. To be assured of the Lord dwelling with us and that we dwell between his shoulders should be an assurance of peace and security. Only today I was in the town where I live when I saw a young father returning to his car with a little boy on his shoulders. The youngster, who I presume was his son, was obviously glad of the restful ride on his dad's shoulders. No danger now of tired legs or of him being dropped onto the road. What a picture this makes of us travelling through life with the Lord as our companion. Most of us will be aware that 100 years ago, the Great War was being fought mainly in France. Here is an extract from the last letter of a young Christian serving with the household battalion of the 2nd Life Guards to his parents. 16 of us sleep in a sort of tunnel with an exit at both ends. It is about 7 feet wide, 25 feet in length, and 5 feet in height. First, I put my waterproof sheet down, then wrap myself round with my overcoat, feet in a couple of clean sandbags, and my tunic up over my head as protection from the feet of patrolling rats. By the time his parents received the letter, the young man had been killed by an exploding shell. No safety then for him, you might say. If we had time to read his diary, you would learn how he was waiting upon the Lord. All of his circumstances were in the Saviour's hands, as far as young Charles Mawson was concerned. He was radiant with faith that whether he lived or died, he was the Lord's. We advance now a few verses to the blessings that Moses promised to the tribe that owed its origin to Joseph. Usually, any reference to this tribe is covered by the names of Joseph's two sons, namely Ephraim and Manasseh. And so it is important for us to recognise the special status which is given to Joseph in verse 16 of our chapter. Blessed be Joseph, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and the favour of him who dwells in the bush. May there rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is prince among his brothers. I want to give prominence to the word best in the verse we have just read, for the Hebrew word translated best in our verse occurs another 4 times in the previous 3 verses. In verse 13, it is rendered as choicest. Verse 14, again choicest, as well as rich. And in verse 15, finest and abundance. I'm pointing this out solely because I believe that God's intention is for each one of us to have his choicest and best blessings, which are all associated with his well-beloved Son. Do you find the Christian life to be filled with an abundance of joy? The Lord Jesus, talking to his disciples, said in John chapter 15 and verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Regarding our quality of life, he said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they may have life, and have it abundantly. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Something else that often seems to be missing from our world is peace. Yet this ought to be present possession of the Christian. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, verse 7. I trust these three quotations from the New Testament will be sufficient to make us aware that the Lord has choice gifts available for us this day and every day if we follow him and obey his commands. I want to make another point from verse 16 of chapter 33, but before I do, can I welcome any who have just joined us and say that you are listening to a message from Truth for Today team on the last words of Moses. The phrase we are considering is, him who dwells in the bush, a phrase that the NIV renders, him who dwelt in the burning bush. It is obvious that Moses is referring to an incident that took place many years previously when he was looking after his father-in-law's sheep in the desert. We can read this in Exodus chapter 3, though I am not going to, for my point about this phrase is that God appeared and spoke to Moses from the midst of the bush. That was the start of Moses becoming the servant of the Lord, which was also something he looked back upon 40 years later. Christianity is centered on the incarnation of God, not this time in a burning bush, but in the person of Christ. I am convinced that this truth of God reaching out to the world through the Lord Jesus is at the very centre of the Christian gospel. I only need to quote one famous verse to substantiate my claim that this is biblical. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3, verse 16. It seems pretty clear to me that he initiated the saving act. There is a hymn that we sometimes sing, which encapsulates this truth. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. I pray that all listening to this broadcast this morning recognize that Jesus is Lord and believe that by his death and resurrection they have secured that great atonement, enabling them to praise the Lord for the great things he has done. I move now to verse 26 of chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, which says, there is none like God, O Jeshurun, who rides through the heavens to your help, through the skies in his majesty. As this is amongst the final thoughts of Moses, I want to emphasize the truth in this verse. Therefore, I will read it again, this time from the New International Version. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. What a picture these words paint. As another has said, the God of Jeshurun has a unique greatness. He rides on the heavens and on the clouds in his majesty to help his people. Isaiah, in the 43rd chapter of his prophecy, claims the same uniqueness for the Lord when he says in verse 10 and 11, before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Saviour. The gods worshipped in the pagan world are identified as being formed. Not so with the Lord, for he is derived from none, only he is eternal. Our God is unique in being and unique in action. So both Isaiah and Moses testify to the God who enters into his people's circumstances to accomplish the act of salvation. One final thought regarding the saving grace of God, this time from the New Testament. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Those words are from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. As we approach the end of our time together this morning, we must consider a statement, the truth of which has been an encouragement to me for a good many years. It is found in verse 27. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. How extensive is the phrase, the eternal God, for it covers the unknown ages of a past eternity, an age that man could never know, yet God was ever there. However far our imagination ranges into the future, God is ever there. This God, who is a God of immense power, has revealed himself to men in such a way that he can be their refuge and dwelling place. However lonely and friendless we feel, or however low we sink, when the death of a loved one strikes or some other calamity interrupts our lives, then rest assured the everlasting arms of the eternal God are ever underneath to catch and uphold. There was once a child who was standing on the edge of an open cellar, which could only be entered by a pair of rickety steps. The little boy wanted to join his father in the cellar, but was frightened to use the steps. However hard his father tried to coax him to climb down the steps, the lad refused, through fear. Finally, the father told the lad to jump, and he would catch him, enabling him to reach safely the confines of the cellar. Even though the lad could not see his father, owing to the darkness of the cellar, he eventually jumped, trusting that those strong and loving arms of his parent would be there to safely catch him. Are we amongst the faithful who ever trust the living God to safely uphold us all through all our lives, even when we cannot see the way ahead? I finish this morning with verse 29 of our chapter, which I shall read from the New International Version. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper, and your glorious sword. Your enemies will cower before you, and you will trample down their high places. What the eternal God was to Israel, he can, through grace, be to us who are followers of the Lord Jesus. I trust that we all have been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus so that we can have the great privilege of having the knowledge of the eternal God as we journey through life. Good morning, and thank you for listening.